We've been doing a series in Romans called Truth in a Nutshell because, in a sense, the book of Romans, only 16 chapters, summarizes the whole Bible in a nutshell. We've been looking at chapter 8 more recently, and we've been looking at blessings in the Spirit because chapter 8 of Romans describes the spiritual life. Let's ask God's help. Father, we do pray that as we come to your word, that you would give us understanding of this word, this richness here, this detail here. There's some things hard to understand, especially by the human mind. But I pray, Lord, the Spirit of God would give us understanding of these things today and reveal the wonders, the blessings in the Spirit that are here for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you have done some overseas travel, but can I ask you this morning, have you ever been an alien in a foreign land? When you travel, especially with organized tours, you tend to be isolated from the culture. You don't have to learn the language and any of the customs. You have tour guides to help you. But when Nolan and I went as missionaries to Africa, we landed at Dakar Airport, Senegal, West Africa, and it was a confrontation with culture. There was heat. There was corrupt airport officials. There was jabbering in a language we could not yet understand. And the beggars, dust, the beggars deformed by polio and deformed by leprosy were coming toward us, and dust everywhere. One of our boys, about 6 years old at the time, took one look at these beggars and vomited. It was a very confronting sight. 11 p.m. at night and still oppressive heat. We were thirsty, and what source of a fluid would be available to us that would be okay to drink? What do you say? What do you do? Where do you go? It's all a foreign culture. At that very first confrontation, you know that you don't belong. You know that you are an alien in a foreign land. 3 years living in West Africa, of course, changed that. Now you're able to start to be able to talk the language. You can understand what's going on. You understand the customs more, and you're able to handle the different situations. And then you get the whole thing in reverse. One of our boys was 2 when we flew into Africa, and he was about 4 or 5 when we flew back into England. He had no memory at all of Western things. Going into the terminal at Gatwick, he kept stamping his feet up and down. And I said, yeah, mate, it's carpet. That carpet, it's a strange thing. Well, taking the fast train from Gatwick to London, every sight was new to those boys. Even the older ones had forgotten a lot of the stuff that happened that you could see in the West. You could tell that these boys, these 3 little boys in the train, were seeing stuff for the very first time. And very serious British businessmen with their newspapers lowered their newspapers to look at this strange sight of 3 kids apparently from another planet who just didn't know what was going on. They were foreigners to Western culture. Brothers and sisters, when we become Christians, everything changes. Old things have passed away, and behold, everything becomes new. The old life was life in the flesh, and now there is a new life in the Spirit. And the difference is far more radical than moving to Africa and living in a mud hut village. The changes are much greater than that, and the changes are obviously are far better. The changes are exciting changes, new and fresh and wonderful, like 3 little boys travelling into the big city for the first time. As we've moved through Romans 8, we've been listing these fresh and wonderful changes that are life in the Spirit for us. And of course, the most important one is new life in Christ. And from that flows new thoughts and a new walk with God. There is new victory over things that hold us back. There is a new family, the family of God, then there is final glory. And today we need to add to that list. We need to paint the picture of the Christian life a little bit further. We should be enjoying the change from the old life of death and bondage. And we need to savor and move into this new life in Christ, this life in the Spirit. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, verses 23 to 30, we can add yet another 3 blessings of new life in the Spirit. The first blessing of the Spirit of new life in Christ, for us to consider today is new longings. new longings. Last time we ended with verse 21. Verse chapter 8, verse 21 says, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There is coming a time when the whole of creation will be renewed. And this out there is creation. It is not evolution, but we're not going to get into that today. There is coming a time when the whole creation will be renewed, returned to the luxuriant liberty of the Garden of Eden, the perfect conditions. Isaiah says of that time that is coming up in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall graze, the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy. In all my holy mountain, there isn't going to be death. There isn't going to be a fight of the fittest out there, eat or be eaten. That will end. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Our present natural world corrupts. Everything dies. There is disease and pest. It is eat or be eaten. It is savage warfare out there, but not forever, because verse 21 says, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, that bondage of decay and death, from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. When we have our new bodies, our resurrection bodies will be walking about in a new world. This God is going to remake this world into the conditions of Eden. We'll be liberated from the corruption that is now in our bodies. Our bodies are going to die in this present world, but not then. And the creation will be liberated from corruption at the same time. Let me read verses 21 and 22 this time. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. You mothers know that there is pain before that glorious birth. And similarly, the creation, this creation out here, it's a beautiful creation. And yet there is death and disease and warfare out there. This creation is groaning with labor pains until the glorious renewal that is coming. When will this happen? Well, it's not a message on prophecy today, although the Bible is two-thirds prophecy. It's not a message on prophecy today, but it could be as close. It could be as close as 7 years away. If Jesus Christ was to come for his church today, and that is possible, there is nothing prophetically hindering Jesus Christ coming back for his church today. If Jesus was to come back for his church today, then very soon after that, there would be a dreadful period on earth called the tribulation, a time of trial and anguish on earth. And at the end of that tribulation period, then there would be a new period, a glorious period, where the earth is returned to its former condition. As the tribulation ends, then the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, those who have trusted God, the Church of Jesus Christ, and the tribulation saints, those who are saved during those 7 years of tribulation, will reign on Christ with Christ on earth for 1,000 years. And of course, after that, we go into eternity. During that time, we'll enjoy the conditions described by Isaiah, those perfect conditions of harmony where even the animal kingdom is not at war anymore. Revelation chapters 19 and 20 describes the end of that 7 year tribulation period and the beginning of that 1,000 year reign of Christ on earth. Let me read some of those verses to you. Chapter 19 and verse 20. Then the beast, this is a man called the beast because he is so savage. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked sign in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is the allegiance to this man, and those who worshipped his image. Those were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. There is a hell. There is a lake of fire and brimstone prepared for the devil and his angels. But men who reject God will go there. And the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on his horse. This is the Lord Jesus. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon. Who's that? The serpent of old. Who's that? Who is the devil and Satan and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him. So he can't be active at all until those... Deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones and those who sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast, this man, or his image, and had not received his mark in their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Oh, that will be a wonderful time on planet Earth. The joy will be like the joy of birth at the end of 6,000 years of labor pains. Verse 23 of Romans 8 says to us, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. It's not only the creation that groans. We have problems, we have trials, we have difficulties in life, and we groan in this earthly life. We eagerly await the time when things are going to be different. The former things are passed away. There's no more pain or sorrow or tears. Things will be different. We eagerly await the time when God will put all things right. Verse 23 says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, this is the Spirit of God, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Our lemon tree at home has one ripe lemon on it. That's enough, because it's an evidence of more fruit that is coming. That one ripe lemon is the first fruits. In the same way, the Holy Spirit, who has come in to dwell the Christian, when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit came in. In the same way, the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in the Christian is the evidence. He is the first fruits that these future things are going to be, as the Word of God describes. Verse 23, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, despite having the Spirit of God. Life on earth is difficult. We groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. That is, we who now have the Spirit of God as a down payment, we long for that time when we will be with Christ forever. In coming to Christ, the world becomes a foreign country to us. We become aliens in this world. And we long for that world that is beyond and an eternity beyond that. That is all implied. The verse says we long for our new bodies. The wardrobe. Our new bodies will be the wardrobe for the new wardrobe for the new world. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We are adopted now, but in another sense, we will be finally adopted then because we'll be with God's people and we'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. We are redeemed now, but the redemption will be complete when we finally have those glorified bodies like unto His resurrection body. Christianity is not just pie in the sky by and by. But it is pie in the sky. It is wonderful pie. It is eternal pie. There are great things ahead for the Christian. And so we have new longings. In this world we groan. We are not comfortable here anymore. For the next world we eagerly long for. Do you recognize this in your heart, brother and sister? Aren't you tired of this old world? Aren't you longing to be with Christ, who is far better? Life in the Spirit will mean new longing. If the longing isn't there, examine yourself to see if you're his. Now, if you know that you're his and there's not longing there, what is quenching the Spirit of God? Because the Spirit of God gives a longing to be with Christ and to be with him forever. Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. If we have a passport, a spiritual passport, it's stamped heaven. It's not stamped Australia or some other country. It's stamped heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. You say, where's the power that Christ has to make our body like his glorious body? Well, it's the same power that will bring all things under his control at the end of the time. And notice in those verses, those words, eagerly wait. It translates one Greek word, and it's exactly the same one that is used in the book of Romans. We eagerly wait for that time. Yes, we are aliens in a foreign world, and we long to go home. We're just as much aliens in this world, really more so, than what Nolan and I were when we landed in Dakar Airport in West Africa. Like the song says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. My treasures are not of this world. I have heavenly treasures. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The Savior beckons me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. O Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? If heaven's not our home, what are we going to do? For that is our longing, and that is our direction, and that is our purpose to be with him. So there is this longing for Christ, for heaven and for eternity, and the world doesn't allure us anymore, does it? That's a blessing of life in the Spirit. More and more our longings are spiritual and for him, and less for this old world. Jesus explained to us in John 15 and verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world doesn't like Christians telling them that they need the Savior. The world rejects us. There's that tendency there for them to reject us. Well, the world hates us and we hate the world. Not the people of the world, but the things that are there of the world. No, we're not at home in this world anymore. We long for what is true. We long for what is pure. We long for what is lovely. And we long for him, for our Savior. We long to be with him. The Spirit yearns within us to connect us to God even now, though we're not there yet. And so we pray, and so we fellowship, and so we're hungry for the Word of God because there is that yearning in us for those things that are spiritual. Just tastes, the Word here, and prayer, just tastes of heaven on earth. Amen? Don't you yearn for God and the things of God? The second blessing of the Spirit that emerges from Romans 8 for us to consider today is new hope. There's a new longing in our heart now that we have the Spirit, and there is now a new hope. The new yearnings meet satisfaction, completion, fulfillment, for when we come to Christ, we're given a new hope. Verse 24 says, For we were saved in this hope, in this hope of the things to come. We were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. If it's in my hand, I'm not hoping for it anymore, right? Hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? From the time we were saved, we have this hope of eternity. Not in our hands, we do not yet have the completion of the redemption of our bodies yet, but hope is the certainty of having it. Hope in the Bible is not hope so, it is a certainty. It could be translated expectation. We expect these things to be so. No, we do not yet have the redemption of our bodies, but it is good. It's as good as having the redemption of our bodies. So sure is that is to happen. Verse 24 says, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it There's that word eager again. We eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Because we're certain of receiving the realities that we long for, our longing can be patient. Our eager longing is pacified by certainty until we have a calm patience. We know that we eagerly long, but we're patient because we know those things are ours. Verse 25 says again, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance, with calm patience, because we not only have new longings, we have this new hope, new certainty. As a former atheist, I can remember a time when I thought that when they put you in the ground, that was it. Nothing happened beyond that. There was no afterlife at all. Therefore, the only hope that I had was in this life. But I was a desperately lonely young man at the time, and I saw no joy in this life either. I can understand why the suicide rate amongst our young people in Australia is so high. I can understand that. Because they've been told that there is no heaven, there is no future, things never get better, and if life on here is difficult, where is there any hope? But when you come to Christ, you get a new hope. That changed everything for me. I went from planning suicide to joy unspeakable and full of glory. Praise God. Look, if you don't know the Lord, let me say to you, get yourself saved. Get reality. Get a future. I'd love to sit down with you and explain to you from God's word how you can have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is alive, so it's possible to have a personal relationship with Him and how you can have a future, new longings, new hope. But perhaps you're a Christian with pressing circumstances, difficult circumstances, maybe even tragedy has come into your life and you've lost sight of your hope. Can I say to you this morning, be encouraged. There is a day coming when God will say, enough. The world will be changed. Enough of the sin. Enough of the injustice. He will say, enough. The wicked will be judged and you will be given a resurrection body like unto Christ's glorious body. There will be no more weeping or pain or disease or sorrow. Can you see this hope? Can you see this hope through faith, brother and sister? There is a light at the end of your tunnel, brother. There is a new day coming, sister. Hang on to that hope with patience. Yes, eagerly long for that day, but it is sure. It is sure, and you can be patient. The third blessing of the Spirit revealed in Romans 8 for us today is new help, new longings. New hope and new help. Yes, Christianity is hope. It is pie in the sky by and by, but it is more than, it is not just pie in the sky by and by. It is help right now in this alien world that we're passing through. All these verses have the background of problems and difficulties. We're groaning in these present bodies. And so we have a new longing. We have a new hope. We have new hope and we have new help. Help for prayer. And help to be like the Savior. Firstly, we'll look at have a look at help for prayer. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession, that's prayer, makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. At our points of weakness, when we most need Him, the Spirit helps. Literally, the word weakness means their lack of strength. When we fail in body, when we fail in mind, the Spirit of God is able to help. Particularly, this is true of prayer. Prayer is a lifeline to the Father that goes straight into the throne room of heaven, a lifeline to the Father and to the Son. The Spirit enables us to pray. This is especially valuable in an alien world. We're not at home in this world anymore. We have an earth to heaven helpline in the Spirit available to us. This is a broken world. This is not how God intended His world to be. The creation groans, we saw according to verse 22. We groan in the wickedness and tragedy that is part of a broken world, we saw in verse 23. And now we see the Spirit groans just when we need Him. The world groans in its brokenness. We groan with the problems that we are faced with in this world. But the Spirit groans in sympathy, yielding up prayers to God, in sympathy with us, yielding up prayers to God when we don't know how to pray on our behalf. Now, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. What the Spirit thinks, the Father thinks. What the Spirit prays, the Father receives. And Jesus Christ is our great High Priest praying for us also. So verses 26 and 27 together say, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts, which is God in heaven, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because Father and Spirit are one, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Of course the Spirit prays according to the will of God, for He is God. How precious is that? We're never left prayerless. We are never left abandoned. We are never left. The Spirit prays appropriate prayers for us. When the chips are down, the prayers go up by the Spirit of God. When we throw in the towel, the Spirit continues interceding for the child of God. Praise God for that. We can always pray. We can pray in the Spirit always. And the Spirit, like I said, prays right. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit of God does. And verse 27 says, now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When life goes pear-shaped, remember, brother and sister, the Spirit is praying for you. Remember you have hope. Remember the Spirit is praying for you. And remember what God's purposes are. God's purpose in those difficulties in life is to make you like His Son. We've been over this many times, but these verses are in our text today, so let's look at them again. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay, there's a lot of concentrated truth there in those verses, and we may not be able to extract all of the truth today. But let's take a step back from those verses and let's think for a second. This world is a broken world. Remember, God created it perfect, man sin, and we broke God's world. This is a broken world. It is not our home, and we don't love it anymore. We want to go home. But God has a use for the tragedy and sin in His broken world. What does God use to make us like Christ? Maybe if I threw that question open and we took different answers from the congregation, someone might say, well, He uses His Word to make us like Christ. That's absolutely true. He uses His Spirit to make us like Christ. Yes, that is absolutely true. God uses His people. Sometimes His people will say a word to us that we need, and that helps us to become like Christ. But the other one is, God uses difficult circumstances to make us like Christ. God is the master sculptor. We, at the time we were saved, are like just a rough block of wood. I even thought of bringing along a stump in here today and putting it here. At the time of salvation, we're just like a rough block of wood. The idea in the mind of the heavenly sculptor is to take this rough block of wood and make it look like Jesus Christ. That's what He's doing in our lives. He has the tools, His Word, His Spirit, and difficult circumstances. With the tool of hard life circumstances, God chisels away at this rough block of wood. Now, some of those chisel blows hurt. And especially the big chisel blows that God brings into our lives hurt so much that we as a block of wood want to almost slink away from the hand of the sculptor who is forming our lives into the image of Christ. We understand that. But as God continues to work in our lives, look, can you see the work that God is doing? Can you see this person is now saying a word that reflects the Lord Jesus? Can you see a reaction here that is a little more like Christ? Can you see a kindness that reflects our Savior? And so we see, as God's chipping away, we see the image of Christ forming in people's lives. The chisel blows are not good. They hurt. But the sculpture of Christ in a Christian's life is infinitely good. Can you see the good that God is doing, even through the bad circumstances of life? Verse 28, and we know all things work together for good to those who love God. The promise is for the Christian only. It is for those who love God. Not all things are good, but God will use even the bad things of life for His good purpose of making us like Christ. The promise is for the Christian. But even the bad produces good if you love God. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Who are those who love God? Well, the end of verse 28 says, to those who are the called according to His purpose. So those God calls at salvation are the same people that love God. And that's the same people that God promises. I'm going to form the image of the Lord Jesus in you. I'm going to use those hard things in your life, and I'm going to make you like the Son. What is His purpose? Well, that's in verse 29, as I've hinted. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. As we see God working in people's lives, In my life, in your life, it will start to be recognizable. They will start to be recognizable as brothers and sisters in Christ. They will start to look like the elder brother. They will bear the family likeness, the image of the Son. That is the good that God purposed, that He predestined in our lives. Verse 30, moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. That is, God will complete it from His plan in eternity past up until the time where we have glorified bodies. God will continue working and accomplishing His purposes. What connects verses 26 to 30 is God's help. God's help. In verses 26 to 30, it is new help. The Spirit of God helps us to pray, verses 26 and 27. And the circumstances of life help us to become like Christ, verses 28 to 30. This is new help. It's only for the Christian. In any given tragedy that may come into our lives, the Spirit will pray for us and the circumstances will conform us to the image of Christ. That's new help. So understanding this, we can start to cooperate with the Lord in those hard circumstances rather than resist Him. And when those hard circumstances come, we can say, Lord, use me as an example of what You can do through a sinner like me. May the world see Christ in us, in the way we react to the hard circumstances in life. Knowing this, we can trust His work in tragic circumstances rather than doubt Him. In becoming Christian, we now have new help. And the help never evaporates. It never stops. God never goes on holidays. The help is never withdrawn. It's just because we're pilgrims in a foreign land, we're aliens in this world, that we need God's help. When Nolan and I lived in Lugukebi, the Gambia, West Africa, there was no internet. There were no mobile phones. The closest telephone to us was 10 minutes away. We were somewhat isolated, but we were still connected to home. We received letters from home, lots of letters from home, and we received financial help. And all the help from home helped us with the culture shock. The culture shock wasn't as bad as it could have been because we had help from home. The Holy Spirit connects us to home with groanings that cannot be uttered just when we're lost for words. The connection is immediate And the connection is total. There is no poor connections with the Holy Spirit. Can you see what we have in coming to Christ? New longings, our longing for home. New hope that we will be there one day. New help for our time here on earth where we're aliens, for prayer and new help to become like Christ. We should be like small children, you know, like our boys who had never seen the city before, or at least had no memory of it, coming to the big smoke for the first time, thrilled and exciting. Everything is new and wonderful in Christ. And we're praising God for His word, and we're praising God for His help. Everything is wonderful to us. For indeed, brother and sister, we're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. The world is behind us, the cross is before us, and we see the lights of Zion, and we're heading home. Let's pray. Father, you have given us so much, far more than we deserve. You have given us the down payment of your Spirit. You've given us new life in Christ. You've resurrected us from the dead. You've given us new thoughts. You've given us a new walk. You've given us new victory over sin that held us back so much. And as we've been looking at today, Lord, you've given us a new hope. Oh, we have a wonderful hope. And so we long for the completion of that hope. It's sure, but we long for the day when it will be visible and in our hands, as it were. Oh, Lord, we long for you. We long to be with you. And Lord, whilst we're still here on planet Earth, I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would appreciate the help of your Spirit, and we would understand the help that you're seeking to give us through those chisel blows of life. Oh, Lord, they hurt. Oh, Lord, but we see that you're making us like the Son, or conforming us to that wonderful image. We thank you for that. And so, Lord, we cooperate with your chisel blows. We say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, we want to be like you. Yes, Lord, we'll choose to respond in a godly way to these circumstances. And Lord, there is so much here, so much joy, so much benefit for us. We would pray. We would pray together. Christians would pray, Lord. Even now as we pray, we're praying together that if someone doesn't know the Lord Jesus, they might have these joys which are ours. Oh Lord, help us to connect people with you. We pray in your name. Amen.